It is. In recent weeks, we have had a funeral up in the London, Kentucky congregation. And there was a poem that I thought about reading at the service. Mr. Ledbetter and I both participated in the service. And even some of us discussed this poem, but we did, anyway, I didn't use it, and he didn't use it. And the title of the poem is The Dash Between the Dates. Probably some of you have heard of that. There's been several versions of that poem over the years, with variations in names and many different variations of the poem itself. I'm going to share with you here to begin with just a couple of verses from one that I do have the author to. It's written by Samantha G. Kennedy, and the title of it is The Dash Between the Dates. And in the poem it says, I sit and stare, amazing to spy, a thousand graves that catch my eye. Between the birth and the death of Brand, I trace the dash, examine my hand. How could something so small represent an entire life in one single dent? Not important when you're born or die, it's that single line that makes me sigh. Our dash is being lived this day, while a thousand lines have no more to say. So the dash, or sometimes referred to as the line, is our time that we have in life. It represents our life, and how are we using it? What are we doing with our life that God has given us? Let's turn over to Psalms 90 and verse 10. Psalms 90 and verse 10. Psalms 90 and verse 10, according to Moses, what was true 3,000 years ago is still true now. We, generally speaking, have 70 to 80 years of life on the earth in the flesh. So in Psalms 90 and verse 10, we read, the measure of life, and I'm going to read this, even though I've got the New King James up here with me, I'm going to read this from the Bible in basic English. It says, the measure of our life is 70 years, and if through strength it may be 80 years, its pride is only trouble and sorrow, for it comes to an end, and we are quickly gone. Of course, in the New King James, which you may be looking at, it says, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Of course, people may take that last statement there and use that to apply to the immortal soul. So that's one of the reasons I wanted you to hear that in another translation that says that we are quickly gone. And young people may not realize how fast life goes until you're 80 and you think, boy, that was fast. It was just yesterday when you were 30 or 25 or whatever. It was just a short time ago. So we have a few people here in that club with me. But anyway, to prove what Moses said, about all you have to do is go down to some churchyard where they have a cemetery. You know, in the country, a lot of times there's a cemetery at the church. And I'm thinking of one back in Bell County, Kentucky, where there's a cemetery. I started to say it's behind the church, but actually you drive up around and you're in front of the church, and there's the cemetery up along the hillside there, and Norma has two young brothers there. waiting for their resurrection. One of them was killed very young in life in a mining accident. And the other one was killed at the end of World War II. In fact, the war was over. And there was a plane crash, and he died, and so he did not get to come back home. So those two brothers were there. And then her very last brother that died, they cremated him, and so his ashes are there. But if you went through that cemetery and you looked at the tombstones, you would find what Moses said to be true for a lot of people, you know, that 70 or 75 years, somewhere in that range, will be on a number of those tombstones. You may have heard or read about a number of schemes and programs meant to extend life beyond their limits. You know, science is always hopeful that we maybe can break the rules and get past this business of just living for a short while, and somehow or other we can make it for a lot longer. But anyway, scientists have found that the human cells are pre-programmed by the Creator to divide a very limited number of times. And when their number is up, the cells die, and when the cells begin to die, then we begin to die. And there's some common thinking, you know, among car owners that if you buy a cheap car, 100,000 miles is all you can get out of it. But you know, it might depend somewhat on how well you take care of it, too. Sometimes we can make them last a little longer. The company that I worked for in my career, about 45, somewhere around 45 or 50 years, I worked at one place. They would drive their vehicles to 150,000 miles and trade them in or either sell them to the employees. And then there was a time during my career that they required us to furnish the car. So one of the cars that I had, which was a Delta 88 Oldsmobile, I got 400,000 miles out of it. So it shows that, you know, depending on what you do and how well you take care of it, of course, that wasn't without engine overhauls, I can tell you that. But the body of the car and all the chassis and everything was in great shape, even up at 400,000 miles. But the question is what do we do with the time symbolized by the dash between the dates of our birth and our death? That's our now, isn't it? That's our present time. So my title today is, what are we doing with our dash? What are we doing with our dash? Psychologists actually analyzed how people use time over a period of 75 years, and the average person spends 24 years sleeping. Now, you realize they compacted, you know, the 7 or 8 hours that you sleep each night into the period of your lifetime. They say 24 years of working. I feel like I've worked a lot more than that. But anyway, 6 years dressing, 8 months on the telephone. Well, that would vary for people, wouldn't it? For me, that would have been a lot more. And for maybe some of you that had, I had jobs where the telephone was sort of tethered. You know, you worked and you were on the phone. You worked and you were on the phone. So that would be quite different for some people. 6 months tying your shoes. Boy, that's a lot of time to tie shoes, isn't it? And also 12 weeks signing paychecks. And then they said there's 4 years just waiting in line somewhere, waiting at an airport, waiting at a grocery store, whatever. And of course, probably to you and me both, those are the longest years of your life, whenever you have to stand and wait, and maybe you're a bit frustrated, you're in a hurry, you need to go, you need to get there. Anyway, somebody said, why, the other day, said, I waited 4 years at Walmart. So when you're having to stand and wait, it's sometimes very frustrating. Well, here we are. We're in a new year. It's already passed. January is history, and February will be just in a few days. It'll be over. But anyway, during this time of year, sometimes you hear people talk about their New Year's resolutions and what they're going to do and accomplish and maybe make changes in their life this year that they hadn't in previous years. But what we need to ask ourselves is, how am I doing at living the rest of my life? Whatever it is, you know, whether you're young or old, as long as we're alive, we've got the rest of our lives. So what are we doing with it? Of course, we could ask some of our elderly folks here for some wisdom. Unless you're one of those elderly folks, and I guess you have to ask yourself. But anyway, in most congregations, we've got a few of those. But you know, there are some people that live a very long life and never seem to learn any wisdom. They're in Washington, D.C. They can't ever figure out how to solve a problem. And there's some old ones up there. But anyway, there was a man who lived to be 101 years old. And he was asked to what he attributed his long life. And he answered pretty wisely. He said, God and green tea. So his solution or wisdom was prayer every day and a cup of tea. Well, in years past, there was also a woman that was very elderly. She was 112 years old. Her name was Grandma Abernathy. Maybe some of you heard about her in the news a few years back. At that time, she was the oldest woman in Indiana. That was before me and Norma left Indiana. I mentioned her name. She had a good mind, though. Even in her advanced age, she had a very clear mind, but her body was failing daily. And so someone was talking with her about her secret for longevity. But she wouldn't reveal the secret of her longevity. Not going to tell you. Her response was, you don't want a lot of old people like me running around, do you? So she wouldn't tell what her secret was. In other words, it'd come to the point, even though she had a very clear-minded person, her body just wasn't doing the job that she wanted it to do. So she said, I'm not going to tell you. You don't want a bunch of people like me running around here. But anyway, Moses, who was the friend of God, the Lord God, as it says back in the Old Testament. A little bit of trivia. How many times do you suppose the Lord God appears in the Old Testament? I don't know. Well, you can look it up. And different search engines will tell you different things, but somewhere around 532 times. And that would be the same as Yahweh Elohim in the Hebrew. But anyway, our friend Moses, a friend to God, that is, the Lord God, he lived to be 120 years. So he lived beyond what he told us. We just read what he told us a while ago. 70 years, and if by strength, 80. But anyway, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. He says, Lord, you have been my dwelling place in all generations. Are you still in Psalm 90? Let's go there if you aren't. That was verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And he goes on to say in verse 2, which tells us that even though we're finite, God is infinite. He's always been there. He is there now, and he will always be. But in verse 2, it says, you are from everlasting to everlasting. Verse 3, you make mortal man to return to dust and sayest, return, children of men. I read that out of the Darby, I should tell you. Verse 3 in the King James says, you turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. Well, what's that referring to? Save your place there, because we'll be coming back. But let's turn temporarily to Genesis 3:19. Genesis 3:19, where it says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. So that's what he's saying here in Psalms 90 and verse 3, the last part, where it says, man to return, return, children of men, return to the dust. Because we all will die. If we were talking about the resurrection today, we would say, well, there's going to be hope. This is not the end of it. So don't take this and be sad about it, because God has a solution. Even though we as human, flesh, blood, human beings, we have to return to the dust. Reminds me of the little boy that he's playing with a little car in the bedroom. And he ran under the bed. And he crawled back under there after it and saw this ball of dust in there. He stuck his head back out and yelled at Mom, Mom, come quick. There's somebody in here under this bed and I can't tell whether they're coming or going. Dust you are, dust you are out, shall you return. Humankind is time-bound. God is. The Lord God is timeless. Now let's read verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You know, 1,000 years to God is nothing compared to how we look at 1,000 years. Let's notice 2 Peter 3 and verse 8 that is mentioned, the 1,000 years is mentioned again over there. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and 1,000 years as one day. Of course, we know God's got a plan based on 1,000 years as a day. In Psalm 90, back to Psalm 90 and verse 5, it says, you carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep, comparing it to our life. In the morning, they are like grass, which grows up. And then in 2 Peter again, I'll just read it to you so you don't have to turn over there. 2 Peter 3, verse 5 says, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. So we don't want to forget the lessons and the points of history. We need to learn by them. So people are like grass of the morning. And in verse 6 here in Psalms 90, it says, in the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. Let's turn to Job 14, verse 2. Job 14, verse 2. And it says there in Job 14 and verse 2, he comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. So what these verses are pointing out to us is in our life, in the flesh, we don't have forever to do our thing. We don't have forever. We need to be about the business of fulfilling our God-given purpose, for we only have a dash of time to get the job done. So back to Psalms 90, verse 7. Psalms 90 and verse 7, we need to be keenly aware of God because He is keenly aware of us. God has not forgotten us. Verse 7, for we have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath, we are terrified. You have set, verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. In Jeremiah 16 and verse 17, let's go there. Jeremiah 16 and verse 17. Okay, in Jeremiah 16, verse 17 says, for my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. We heard about our iniquities, our sins that we need to confront and repent of in the sermonette. But nothing is hidden from God. He is aware of everything. He is like mom. You know, she's the one in the family that has eyes in the back of her head. You ever hear children say that? At least they think they do. But, you know, moms are very sensitive. They're very aware, you know. And also, they were once a child, so they know what children do. So moms are smart that way. But anyway, God is smart like that too. But it's because He loves us. He is keenly aware of us, and we need to be keenly aware of Him. You know, if we are keenly aware of Him, then we will guard our life and do the right thing. Humankind doesn't seem to be all that concerned about wasted time, but God is very concerned. Back in Psalm 90 and verse 9, for all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finished our years like a sigh. Again, it's telling us how quick and easy and fast life goes by. You know, this may sound like gloom and doom to our young folks, but God tells us, He tells you and me, to enjoy life, but to do it God's way. You can have fun. You can enjoy life. At the same time, there is a sober and urgent side of life. While you are living it, live it, but live it well. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, we'll go there. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. That will be the last chapter in the book of Ecclesiastes. In verse 1, it says this. It says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. That doesn't mean old people can't have joy and pleasure. Don't misunderstand that. You can. But at the same time, the body is talking back to you. And you feel body parts that you didn't pay any attention to before. Do you ever notice a little baby can be sitting down on its heels like in an Indian squat? For us folks that are 80 years old, try getting up from that position. But a little baby can pop up. It can be straight up in an instant. And they never felt a thing, right? With me, I have to roll over and crawl up. But even though we old folks have our aches and pains, we can enjoy life too. In fact, I still think life is a blast. A lot of fun. Verse 13. Let's read the last two verses. The first verse told us to remember your Creator while you are young, and let that be so throughout your entire life. I am so glad that God called me and Norma when we were young, and that we've had the privilege of being in the church, being in the family of God and with His family congregation all of these years. It's been great, been wonderful. What if He hadn't called us till just the other day? Well, that would still be an important call, wouldn't it? But it's great to be called young. How long have we been in the church? June of 1963. So we've been to a few Feast of Tabernacles and a few Passovers. Have I told this congregation where we kept the first Passover? A block and a half off of Times Square. New York City, in the Diplomat Hotel, we observed our first Passover. Anyway, last two verses here, 13 and 14, says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Because, as we saw a while ago, God is keenly aware of us. He hasn't gone off somewhere and not aware of what's going on. And besides, He's got all those good angels out there keeping tabs anyway. So He knows what's going on. Humankind's life is sometimes troubled. Their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away, as the scripture says. There was a story told by a couple of missionaries that says, we came upon a wedding in a rural Haitian village. The family was very poor, but still decorated their little hut and yard to a great degree, and the wedding attendants were all dressed in heavy suits despite the stifling heat. The whole thing seemed strangely out of place, since we were in a very primitive area of huts and outdoor kitchens. One lady, a bystander, pointed to the bride and groom and said, everything is wonderful for them today, but trouble starts in the morning. In other words, tomorrow reality will set in. And, you know, that's what a lot of life is about. There's a lot of reality in it. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. This is a verse about human life and what's common to human life. So, you know, I've heard people say from time to time that I haven't had nothing but trouble since I came into the church. It seems like maybe trials or challenges get amplified sometimes, but you certainly can't blame it on the church, and you can't blame it on God. But here in this Scripture, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." So if we are in a trial or confronted with a problem, we need to realize somebody else is probably a thousand people at the same time has got the same problem. Or somebody's had it before you. There is nothing unusual. But God is faithful. This is the encouraging part. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape. Now, if we was to read that one phrase there out of context, "but he will make the way of escape," we would miss the point, wouldn't we? He goes on to say that we may be able to bear it. God will be there with us in the trials that we have in life. Just remember, if God be for you, who could be against you? If God is for you, who could be against you? There's nobody big as God, nobody as powerful as he is. So, back to Psalms 90 and verse 12. "So teach us to number our days, that we may acquire a wise heart." I'm reading that from the Darby translation. In the King James, it's, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So that should be one of our goals in life. It's been said that there are only three things that we can do with the limited time that we have. We can waste it, we can spend it, or we can invest it. We can waste it, we can spend it, or we can invest it. We could say that it is a reasonable analysis of what Moses is trying to teach us here in Psalms 90. It's sort of what that's about. Let's talk a little bit, first of all, about wasting time. You probably don't need any help, but nevertheless, we'll talk about that point just a little. Let's just think about a few things that would fall into wasting time. We can think of thousands of ways, perhaps, but topping the list of time wasters are worry, and anger. You know, worry and anger won't solve the problem. Never does. Either one of them can get you in trouble, especially anger, because it's an emotional thing and we can react improperly with anger. Have we ever been angry? I mean, just carrying it around with you. You won't let it go. There's a couple of guys you don't want to hang out with. It's bitterness and resentment. They're bad company. So those are time wasters. How about procrastination? Indecision. Complaining. Or self-pity. If we get focused on these things, if we wallow in those things, then life as it was meant to be lived passes us right on by. Someone put this fact into a wonderful platitude that we can easily memorize. That platitude says, "The past is history, the future mystery. Today is a gift, that's why it's called the present." You got it, didn't you? Today is a present. It's a gift. So we want to use it wisely. Okay, well, I don't want to spend too much time on that point because it might be a waste of time. So we'll go to the next one. Spending time. Next, spending time is another way of saying that we just exist, frittering away our gifts without any eternal purpose. Life must have an eternal purpose. God called us to eternity. He called us to become eternal people. He wants to give us eternal life. So that's the most important thing to focus on. But every morning, there are certain things we have to do. We have to get up, got to go take a shower, men have to shave, women, if they're going to work, may have to put on makeup, just all kinds of things that we have to do. Brush your teeth, comb your hair, get dressed. Maybe not in that order. I'd ought to get dressed first. Well, right after you take a shower. But anyway, eat a breakfast. Maybe want to watch some news, catch up on some news or something. Boy, I found out that after I retired, trying to listen to a little news in the morning, I can't get away from it. You know, once you start listening to it, it grabs you and wants to hold on to you. It may be necessary to, these are day-to-day things that we have to do. But we should do them with the anticipation of serving our Creator God and our fellow man. That's the objective. Just spending time can be very addictive. Lends a certain false assurance to our lives, like the feeling of contentment when really there's not much accomplished. We may be just spinning our wheels. And that's why I'm not going to spend a lot of time on spending time, because I might be spinning our wheels. So we'll move on to the next one. Investing time. That's the important one. Our Creator has given you, us, me, all of us, the choice as to how we can use your time. The best of the three ways is investing. An investment is a present expenditure for a future dividend. Investing our time in things of God, things like prayer, things like Bible study, and serving others, it's hard work. And we've heard this over and over throughout our Christian life, haven't we? Bible study, prayer, and service to others. And we are called to become servants. We're going to serve in the kingdom of God. We're going to serve others. But it's not easy. We have to work at it. We have to struggle at it and try to accomplish something in that arena every day. And if you have not started doing this, no time like now. Now is the time. Some people don't believe prayer, study, and serving are hard work or even worthwhile. They are worthwhile. Let's notice Matthew 6:33. We're all familiar with that. Doesn't hurt to go there again, does it? Matthew 6:33. Because it sets a priority for us. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you." This scripture tells us it is a top priority. And it says that we have to seek it. We have to go for it. We have to work at it. You know, there is a righteousness of faith that Paul talks about a lot. And he teaches us in the book of Romans and other letters that he wrote. But there's also works of righteousness. Let's go over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and 35. I think we know what's going on here in Acts chapter 10. This is where Peter had the vision. The sheet was let down. And he was being sent to Cornelius' family. And in verse 35, here's what it says. Acts 10 and verse 35 says, "But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." as that's said in the context of these were Gentiles that God was calling. And so Peter and a group of other people, people from Jerusalem, they were there as witnesses to this occasion to show that God was calling these people. And it says, but in every nation, anybody, wherever, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. So righteous works is important as well. And I feel that in our society, fewer and fewer people are investing their time in these endeavors. There was a 40-year-old man who, he earns a very good salary, this story says. It says he married and he and his wife, they are married, and he and his wife have raised children, some of whom are grown and they've gone, they've left the nest. And when he was asked about his investments, he said he never had a savings account, a dime's worth of life insurance, or any plan for retirement or disability. That would, you know, be unthinkable in our days. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people who cannot rise above that. But if you notice, the first statement is said he earned a very good salary. In other words, he was a man of means. God had blessed him and his family. And then he said he doesn't have insurance, he doesn't have savings account, or maybe investments in something else, 401k or whatever, or any insurance or any disability. Well, we would consider a person of means who could do much better to do better. We would think that was unwise. Yet we admire the man who is successfully investing in money, but who never invests anything in eternity. In other words, he's doing all the right things in the physical realm, but he's not taking care of his relationship with the Creator. That's one of the reasons is because in our society values temporary things but puts little value on the permanent things of God. In other words, things, materialism, that's what's valuable in most cases. In our educational system, not only neglects to teach us how to make spiritual investments, but now actually prohibits such matters from even being mentioned in the context of preparing for the future. And our schools, government school systems, cannot even teach biblical morality anymore. Can't be considered. They may teach children one day how to make a living, but they do not offer much in the area of how to live. You know, we need a professional Sabbath school every bit as much as, and I would say even more, than we need the professional government schools that we have in our communities. No doubt we will have to wait till the millennium to get that back. But unfortunately, when we lose, it seems, certain qualities in our country, we can never get them back. For some reason or other, the Supreme Court can never seem to undo a bad decision. You ever notice that? Madeline Murray O'Hare, wasn't it? She was credited with getting Bible reading and prayer thrown out of school. Her son, William Murray, was raised as an atheist, grew up and was converted into the mainstream Christian religion, became an evangelist, And he's worked ever since to get that decision reversed. There's been no progress. So God will allow us to reap the fruit of that. Anyway, there's a man by the name of Rush Limbaugh. I'm sure most of you have heard of him. He says that the government schools turn out skulls full of mush. Some of you may remember in previous generations here in this audience that Bible was taught in school. Not a church doctrine or necessary. They might read the Bible, they might tell Bible stories, but at least you were exposed to some biblical teaching. I was. In the third and fourth grade, I had a teacher by the name of Mrs. Hensley. And if you all know about these Cumberland Gap National Historical Park up at Cumberland Gap, starts there about Middlesboro and goes all the way out the mountain. I don't know how far, but I know it is as far as Ewing, Virginia. But up in that park is Hensley Settlement, which is my mother's side of the family, and my great-grandfather is up there. His name is Andrew Jackson Hensley. But anyway, this teacher of mine, this Mrs. Hensley, she was not a Hensley by birth. She married a Hensley. She taught school up there in the schoolhouse. There was about 500 acres of farmland up there, and about 10, 11 families lived up there at one time. And so they had a schoolhouse up there, and she would have to go up there and live with the families during the school season because there was no roads up there, you know, just trails. And so she taught school up there. Norm and I had the privilege of going up again every this past fall. Every second Sunday in August, the park rangers will open the gates to allow the public to drive up there. Otherwise, you would have to either walk up, go horseback, or you can ride the park service, bus service. But anyway, on the second Sunday in August, we went up, and we saw something happening up there that would really be illegal today. Certainly politically incorrect. There was a man up there preaching a sermon on government property, and the park rangers were listening, government employees. But that was okay, because that's gone on for generations now. But anyway, I just thought of that, because there's certain things you can't do in our school systems today. But any religious education nowadays that our children are going to get is going to have to come through family, through moms and dads, and we have so many families that have been broken apart, which creates a problem, or from their grandparents. They won't get it in school. But anyway, how to invest for in eternity. Let's go back to Psalms chapter 90. Moses will give us some clues. In verse 13 of chapter 90, it says, "Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants." You know, this is sort of a plea, and some people call it a complaint. You know, in some of the Psalms, there are complaints, because especially in a lot of David's sermons or Psalms, he would make complaints, not in a wrong attitude, but that there were problems and difficulties that he was facing in life, and he needed help from God to help him with that problem. And so he would cry aloud to God to help him. But it's even more important to praise God. In Matthew 6 and verse 9, I'll read that to you. That is the sample prayer that Jesus gave to the disciples whenever the disciples said, "Teach us to pray." And in verse 9, he said, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven." So the first thing naturally we want to do is address the Father. "And then hallowed be thy name." So we praise him in the very introduction to our prayer. And then the next thing is, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven." So we pray for God's will to be done, because that's what is good for humanity. For him to come, Jesus Christ, to come back and fulfill that plan. And we should want that, and for the time to come when the earth will be filled with the praise and honor toward the great Creator God of creation. And we pray for the time to come when there will be no more school massacres. In a way, after what we've experienced recently, it's getting hard to wait, isn't it? But we will have to wait. Notice verse 14, it says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Receive the spiritual blessings of your Creator and be satisfied with them and be content in his love and providence." Last part of verse 14, "that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." That's from the Revised Standard Version. And in verse 15, it says, "Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have been seen trouble." So we want to be joyful in the days that we have. Expect your days of trouble and affliction to be matched with days of blessings and good health, and rejoice in the hope of eternity. In other words, be positive about life. In Philippians 4 and verse 13, we are told, Philippians 4 and verse 13, we are told, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So Christ can turn lemons into lemonade. He can make it better. And in verse 16, and back at Psalms 90, he said, "Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children." In other words, make an effort to see what God is doing in his work and investment in your time in God's doing. God is working in us. We notice that in, let's read one more verse here in Psalms 90, verse 17. "Let the pleasure of the Lord our God be on us. O Lord, give strength to the works of our hands." In Philippians 2 and verse 12 and 13, Philippians 2, 12 and 13, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So we are to work, but God is working in our life. He is aiding and helping us, as it mentions in verse 13. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So live each day realizing that God is doing a work in us. In Acts 17:28, it says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring." And also in Romans 14 and verse 8, it says, "For whether we live, we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." So we have been bought with a price. We belong to him. A little statement by a well-known author. Unknown. is his name. As I make my little omelet, I make it as unto him. And as I eat it, I am strengthened to do his will. And as I wash the plate, I do it as he bids me. And if I spill it, I scrub the floor to his glory. Oh, how blessed I am to spend all my time for love of him. Now back to Psalms 90, last part of verse 17. Establish the works of our hands. Some translations render this as confirm our works. In other words, as we live intentionally each day following the mind of God, following his commandments, be a reflection of Jesus Christ and God's way. Some of you probably have heard of the Living Dead. Living Dead. Was there a movie or a TV show or something like that? Was there zombies in it? Something about zombies? I've never seen it. But anyway, some of the affluent of our generation believe that they can extend their lives by having their heads severed when they die, insulated in a plastic and frozen in a liquid nitrogen, until a means of reviving them and supplying a new body is discovered. Well, my comment about that is, wonder why they don't understand or consider that the head might be the larger part of the problem. They should have their heads examined now rather than later. So only time invested in eternal purposes will last past this present lifetime. Only deeds of godliness will count toward the final reward. Redeem the time that you have remaining. Make the dash between the dates golden. It's never too late to start living the godly life, the righteous life. There is never a better time to start than now. So let's be careful how we live our lives. Let's read one more scripture in Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. And we'll read verse 15 and 16. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So time for we human beings is limited. I want to conclude by reading another poem, and it's basically the same title. Only thing is, it's different. As I mentioned earlier, there's been several versions. And this, of course, is the dash between my dates. Memorial Day was over now. All had left and I was alone. I began to read the names and dates chiseled there in every stone. The dates that showed whether it was mom or dad or daughter or baby son. The dates were different, but the amount the same. There were two on every one. It was then that I noticed something. It was but a simple line. It was the dash between the dates placed there. It stood for time. All at once it dawned on me how important that little line. The dates placed there belong to God, but that line is yours and mine. It's God who gives us precious life and God who takes away, but that line between he gives to us to do with what we may. We know God's written the first date down of each and every one, and we know these hands will write again for the last date has to come. We know he'll write the last date down, and soon we know for some. But upon the line between my dates, I hope he writes, "Well done." Good to be with you once again.